If I were to ask the question, what is our major responsibility as Christians, what would the answer to that be? I'm sure that there would be numerous answers that individuals would give. Some would say this, our main responsibility is to be faithful to God. And the Bible does command that in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. Someone else might say, well, our main responsibility is to live godly, sober, righteous lives in this world. And that too is authorized in Scripture, Titus 2, 11 and 12. Someone else might say this, well, our responsibility is to grow. We are not to remain stagnant. We're not to remain children. We are to grow, we are to mature, and we're to become strong adults in Christ. And again, that is not wrong. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Another responsibility that some might say we have is to be an example, a good example before others, as Paul commanded Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. So all of those are scriptural answers, but notice the question, what is our main, what is our major responsibility? What should you and I get up every day and in our mind be thinking we must do? And the answer to that question is simply this, to evangelize. Now, that term is expressed in many different ways among us, is it not? We refer to it as spreading the gospel of Christ. We refer to it as soul winning. We refer to it as seeking the lost or teaching the gospel to those individuals who are lost. It was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who gave us this particular obligation and responsibility in Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 18. All power hath been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even to the end of the world. So it is Jesus who gave us our marching orders. It is Jesus who has told us to go. It is Jesus who has made one major responsibility that should be upon our shoulders and minds every day to take the gospel to the lost. This year our theme is, I am resolved. And I've done my best every month to put a lesson in with that particular theme in mind, and that is true of today's lesson. And here's the title for our lesson this morning. I am resolved, notice this, to diligently evangelize. Not just evangelize, but to diligently evangelize. I have 4 points in the lesson this morning. The first one is referred to as pictures in Acts. When we open the book of Acts, what do we find? We find the early church evangelizing, don't we? And folks, from start to finish, the gospel is being taken to the world. It begins with Peter preaching to the masses on the day of Pentecost. His sermon was very simple, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And about 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel that particular day. We turn just a little further in Acts chapter 5, verse 42, and the Bible says that they were teaching in the temple and from house to house on a daily basis in the city of Jerusalem. We look at Acts chapter 7, and there is a very courageous soldier of the cross by the name of Stephen standing before the Council of the Jews. Folks, that is the Supreme Court of the Jews, the Sanhedrin, and preaching to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sadly, that message cost him his life, didn't it? We go just a little bit further, one chapter later, an evangelist by the name of Philip enters into an entire city, and the Bible says he preached Christ unto them, and in verse 12, with great success. That same individual was sent to a single individual, an Ethiopian eunuch, at the close of that chapter, and he had success there too as well, and baptized that particular man into Christ. We see in the Bible in Acts chapter 9 that an enemy combatant by the name of Saul is converted to Jesus, is he not? Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus. Ananias is sent to him and Saul obeys the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. We turn to chapter 10 and we are not disappointed again. Here is Peter standing before a Gentile. And the very first Gentile converted to Christ, a man by the name of Cornelius, and the entirety of his household. We continue reading in the book of Acts, and what do we find? We find three missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul beginning in Acts the 13th chapter. We also find a voyage to the city of Rome by this same individual. And did he meet great success? Oh, yes. He hits the Isle of Cyprus, and there he talks to the deputy of the island. And the Bible says that that deputy believed. In Acts chapter 14, verse 1, Paul, as his custom was, went into the synagogues of the Jews. Can you imagine being able to have access to a worship service of the Jews when they are assembled in great mass and he's able to preach Jesus Christ unto those individuals? And that he did. We find this same individual in the city of Athens standing before Greek philosophers, don't we? The Stoics and the Epicureans, and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ unto those idol worshipers and those ungodly, immoral individuals who worshipped those gods in that fashion. We also find the Apostle Paul entering into cities like Ephesus and Corinth and Colossae and Thessalonica and preaching the gospel to those individuals as well. Paul even tells us that the gospel spread to the Praetorian Guard, into the very palace of Caesar himself, and there were individuals converted to Christ in the palace of Rome. My friends, the book of Acts teaches us that one responsibility of the church is to what? Take the gospel and spread it just as far as we possibly can spread it. If there's one book that shows us that we must evangelize, it's the book of Acts. So the question that I ask secondly is this: why don't we? Why don't we evangelize today? Now, I could spend a long time talking about why we don't evangelize. I'm just going to fly through some of the reasons why we don't. And what I want you to ask yourself is this: which one of these reasons is mine for not evangelizing? Or maybe there are two or three or four or 10 or 20. No, there's not that many on the list. But maybe there's more than one reason why you don't. One reason we don't is fear, isn't it? We're fearful of how individuals are going to accept us. We're fearful of the message that we're going to proclaim, and they're going to reject that message. We're fearful that our message isn't going to be one that is readily received by other individuals. Another reason is because of embarrassment. Can you imagine that there are individuals who are embarrassed by the precious message of the gospel? When I say this statement, let me ask you, are you embarrassed? There is one Savior. Folks, for most people, that's not embarrassing at all. They believe that. They hold firm to that. What about this second one? There is one truth. Now it gets a little bit more shady, doesn't it? You see, there are individuals today who believe that there are many truths in existence today. In fact, there can be what they refer to as two truths that contradict and both of them be right. Folks, that is relativism in our postmodern world. What I'm saying is there's one truth and only one truth. That's a little bit more difficult. There is one baptism. Folks, there's not many baptisms. There's one baptism, according to Ephesians 4, verse 5. There is one church and only one church, you see. The more we talk about the ones of Scripture, the more embarrassing it gets, doesn't it? And some individuals are embarrassed of those kind of truths and don't want to take them and tell them to other individuals. What about this, a lack of knowledge? You see, there's many individuals who know that there are all kinds of doctrines in the world today. And folks, now that we live in a global society, there are even more doctrines that we have to confront, Arthur. There's those world religions and other things that you and I have to talk to other individuals about. And we know we don't have the knowledge, and because of that, we just don't talk to anybody. What about this? We're uncomfortable. You see, to talk to somebody about the gospel, we have to step out of our comfort zone, don't we? It's easy today to pull into the gas station and it's pouring down rain and another guy's standing beside you and you can talk to him about the weather for the next hour, can't you? If you find out that an individual works in the same industry that you do, you can stop and talk to him for 15 or 20 minutes about the industry in which you work. But talking to them about the gospel, you see, that makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? We can even feel it just mentioning it, can't we? Notice this next one. We're tired of rejection. Maybe we've talked to family. Maybe we've talked to friends. And maybe we've talked to them more than once. We've talked to them 3 and 4 and 5 times. And we finally just get sick and tired of rejection. And we begin to think in our minds, everybody I talk to is just going to reject the message. And so we just quit talking. How about this one? We're content. We're content. We like our little group right here. Don't we? You start bringing in a bunch of other people, and this congregation grows and doubles and triples. Oh, man. Then we don't have our little group anymore. And sometimes we're just content with what we have. How about this one? We're not convinced. Folks, what I mean by that is this. We're not convinced that we have the truth. We're not convinced that we have the solution for the world. We're not convinced that we have the true saving message that needs to be proclaimed to all of this world that is lost. You see, I'm not convinced that the message is really what needs to be proclaimed. And because we're not convinced, we're not going to be able to convince others, are we? What about this last one? It's not my job. We hired a preacher, we got elders, we got deacons, we got a few good Bible teachers. They're the ones who need to be doing this. And so I use that as an excuse. It's not my job to do that. Folks, those are some of the reasons as to why we are not evangelizing. But like I said, I really don't want to focus on that. I want us to focus on this. Why evangelize? Now just sit back, because you're going to be here at about 3 o'clock. Okay? Because there's a bunch of reasons as to why we need to evangelize. Okay? Number one, we need to evangelize because it's my Christian duty. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16, verse 15. Guys, it's a responsibility. It's an obligation. It's what Jesus Christ has commanded us to do. Now, closely tied to that is this, to show my love for Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Every time you and I go out and we talk to somebody about the gospel, guess what? We are manifesting our love for God. Why? Because we're obeying the command to teach others the truth. Point number 3, to bring glory to God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it with the ability that God giveth. That God, watch this, in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him be praise and dominion forever and ever. Folks, one of the reasons that we want to tell others about the gospel is to bring glory to the Almighty God. It's His message, is it not? It's what He's authorized. It's what He's commanded. It is His plan. And every time it's taught, God is glorified whether an individual obeys it or not. God is glorified. Another reason is because we want to be like Jesus Christ, don't we? For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. Notice this next one. To help the church grow. We turn to Acts chapter 6, verse 1. A statement is made. And in those days, the number of the disciples multiplied. Now, if we just read it as the beginning verse of chapter 6, it just sounds like a statement of fact, doesn't it? And in those days, the number of the disciples multiplied. Take the chapter heading out, connect it with the very last verse of chapter 5. Folks, it's that verse, remember, wherein we were told that daily in the temple and from house to house, they ceased not to preach Jesus Christ. And in those days, the number of the disciples multiplied. Why did they multiply? Because they were teaching daily Jesus Christ. And because of it, the church grew, my friends. Why evangelize? I want to evangelize to show my love for mankind. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Folks, that was God's manifestation of love for mankind. Now let me ask you something. If you and I take that message to the world, are we not manifesting our love for them by showing them the love of God? Folks, how better can you do that than teaching them about God's love? Notice this next point, to save souls. For it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. 1 Corinthians 1:21. You got a problem with preaching? Guess what? Go talk to God. He's the one who authorized it. He wants us to preach, folks. He wants us to teach. That's His plan for saving lost souls. And that will happen if we'll abide by the plan. How about this one? To follow the example of the first century church. Very early on in the history of the church was persecuted by the Jewish nation, were they not? Now guys, let me ask you something. If you were being persecuted for what you believe, what would you do? Would you shut down? Would you quit? Would you stop talking? That's not what the first century church did. The Bible says this, "And they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." The persecution didn't hinder the proclamation of the gospel. In fact, it encouraged the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. And that's what we need to be doing as the church. Number 9, to express my trust in the gospel. That's a little bitty book, isn't it? Doesn't have very many pages in it. If you took out Psalms and Proverbs, it'd be even smaller in this little book. You know it? But the Bible says this. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. In Scripture, the Bible talks about a little mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds, being planted in the ground. And then it becomes a massive, huge tree. So large, in fact, that the birds of the air can come and nest in it. Now guess what? When an individual planted that little seed in the ground, they trusted that it would grow into that beautiful bush, that beautiful tree that was large enough for the birds. You and I are to take this seed, plant it into the hearts of men and women. Folks, do you trust that it will bring forth fruit? You see, I could have used Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Do I believe that this truly will convert man to Jesus Christ? You see, every time I go out and I preach the gospel, I'm showing my trust in its ability to save. How about this next one, to bear fruit? "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." John 15, verse 8. Folks, God doesn't want us having just a little fruit. He doesn't want us to have just some sick fruit. He says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear" what? "Much fruit." God wants us evangelizing as many individuals as we possibly can. What about this next one? To make the world better. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. The Apostle Paul lists 10 horrible sins in which the members of the church at Corinth had one time participated. Vile sins, folks. Nasty sins. Sexual sins. All kinds of sinful behaviors. And yet, in verse 11, he says this, "But," there is a contrast, isn't there? "But ye are washed, but ye are justified, but ye are sanctified by the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." How was that done? It was through the preaching of the gospel. Paul entered into the city of Corinth. Those individuals were vile sinners. And what did he do? He converted them to Christ and he made the world better, folks. Every person converted is better than he used to be. Isn't that amazing? I can make the world a better place by preaching the gospel. How about this one? To overcome Satan. If there's anything Satan does not want you to do, it's this. Preach the gospel. Did you know that? You think he wants you to go out with this book and save people? Do you think he wants you talking to them about the message in this book? No. And he'll do everything in his power to convince you that you don't need to do that. That it isn't your job. That it isn't your responsibility. But every time you and I step up and we open up our mouths, guess what we do? We resist the devil. And the Bible says if we do that, he'll flee from us. James 4, verse 7. Folks, the more we teach and preach, guess what? The more opportunities that are going to be available for us, because Satan isn't going to continue to stay around as long as we resist him diligently. Number 13. Why preach and teach the gospel? Because it gives me an opportunity to teach. Do you like to teach? If you really like to teach, guess what? You don't have to be a teacher in our Bible school program, do you? Well, I sure do wish I could teach next quarter. You don't have to wait. You can teach today. Go find somebody to teach. Folks, you can just sit down right there with them, open up the Bible, and just teach away, can't you? I love this next one. Why evangelize? So I can apply the blood of Jesus to a soul that is diseased with sin, folks. I've always thought if I had a miracle cure at my house for a particular disease, how would I act? What if I had an ointment that I could go and just rub on the temples of individuals who have Alzheimer's and they come out of it just like that? What do you think I'd do with that ointment? Think I'd just hold on to it? Man, I'd be visiting every hospital. I'd be visiting every nursing home. I'd be visiting every assisted living that has anybody who's got Alzheimer's. I'd be going to every home that's got somebody. And guess what? I'd be rubbing some temples. Wouldn't you? It's a cure. Here's a person who's got a deadly disease that's taken away their mind, and I have a cure. Folks, guess what? There are millions, billions of individuals in our world who have the deadly disease of sin that is ravaging their souls, and you and I have the ointment of the blood of Christ to remove that sin far from them. Wow. That's a pretty powerful ability, isn't it? How about this one? To make me better. You see, in order to be an evangelist, guess what? We have to be good. The Bible says the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Folks, those are some of the qualities that a servant of God must manifest in order to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, those areas wherein I'm weak, I've got to strengthen myself in order to take the gospel and confront another person with truth. And every time I teach, I'm made better as a soldier in the Lord's army. Why evangelize? To be free from the blood of other individuals. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 19, the Bible says this, "Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." Because we have our obligation to teach others. We don't want the blood of other individuals upon us, do we? We must teach to deliver our own souls. How about this one? Just to be a soul winner. Proverbs 11:30 says this, "He that winneth souls is wise." Just to be a soul winner. We sing the song, don't we? I want to be a soul winner for Jesus. Do we? Do we? Here's another one. To have joy in the last day. We talked about this. We were studying through the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, 19 and 20. The Apostle Paul looked at the Thessalonians and he knew, when it comes to the last day, I'm going to have joy in you. What is my hope, my joy, my crown of rejoicing, he says. And then he says this, "Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord at His coming? Ye are our glory and joy." Can you imagine standing in judgment, hearing the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," to someone you converted to Christ. You watch that individual walk away from the Lord and enter into the gates of heaven itself. And it was you who had a response, who had a part in that individual's conversion. Folks, what great joy that's going to bring you, isn't it? If it doesn't, something's wrong with you. What about this one? To hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Don't you want to hear that when you stand before God? He's given us a mandate. He's given us a mission. Preach the gospel. We've got to do that if we want to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And lastly, so less souls will populate hell. Folks, hell is a horrible place, isn't it? If you do some study about hell, you know how bad it is, how miserable it is. The Bible says in Romans 5 verse 9, "Much more then, being justified by His blood," watch this, "we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Through the blood of Jesus, man is saved from the wrath of God. Man doesn't have to face hell. If we convert just one, that's one less in the population of hell, isn't it? And I told you I could have gone a long time, 20 reasons to evangelize folks. We just flew through those, didn't we? But you know what? Even with all those reasons given, individuals will say, but it's so hard. I just don't know if I can do it or not. Guys, did you know we've made it hard? Did you know that? When you watch evangelism in Scripture, guess what you see? Very simple actions that were taken. Simple conversations. Take, for instance, the conversation between Philip and Nathanael. Philip comes to Nathanael, and what does he say? "We have found Him about whom is written in the law and in the prophets." That's all he said. And then took him to Jesus. Jesus is sitting there at that well, Jacob's well in Samaria, and a woman approaches, and what does Jesus say? Four words: "Give me to drink." And a conversation opens up about spiritual things. Tough conversations, isn't it? We talked about a while ago, the eunuch. Philip goes to that eunuch and he asks him one question: "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And from that, a conversion follows that day. Simple conversations, folks, is all that it takes. Let's know some simple things we can do to evangelize others. We can ask some questions. And I'm going to give you four, but there may be many others that you come up with. How about the one that we just talked about? "Understandest thou what thou readest?" Maybe you've got a coworker and you just look at him one day and you say, "Hey, are there any things in the Bible that you just don't understand?" You know what? I'll bet you, if you ask that to enough people, somebody's going to say, "Yeah, there's a lot of things in there I don't understand." I start reading in Matthew, and guess what? All of a sudden, there's this genealogy that pops out at me, and I don't understand anything about that genealogy. Man, let's get that genealogy out. Let me show you some things about that genealogy. It's not that hard to understand. And it's got a purpose in mind, does it not? To trace one from where? Abraham to who? To Jesus. Folks, isn't that who we want to talk about anyway? You see, easy conversations if we'll do it. What about this one? Just ask somebody one day, "Where are you going to be in 100 years from now?" See some guy walking down the street. "Hey, come here a minute. Got something to ask you. Where are you going? You're right here right now. I have no clue where you are, where you're going, but you're right here right now. Where are you going to be 100 years from now?" He's going to be dead. That's one thing, isn't he? But where is he going to be when he dies? What about this one? We talked about this one in a lesson not long ago. Right now, are you living a life of hope beyond this life? Folks, that's what it's all about, isn't it? Guess what? Every man and woman is going to die, aren't they? And what then? Are you going to die in hope, or are you going to die without hope? We were talking about this yesterday at breakfast, and guess what? There's some individuals, if you ask them, "What's going to happen to you when you die?" Guess what they're going to tell you? "I'm going to go to hell." They're going to tell you that. Boy, that's a person who needs to hear something, doesn't he? But they're bold enough to tell you that. How about this one? Why don't spiritual things interest you? You got some friends who have no interest in spiritual things. They don't go to church. They don't read the Bible. They don't pray. They're not interested, right? Well, guys, don't try to get them interested that way. Just go up to them and say, "Hey, why aren't you interested in spiritual things?" I bet you they'll give you an earful. You know it? And from that, maybe a conversation can ensue. What about this? Simple things we can do. Can't you give things to other people? We got a track rack full of tracks out there. Just hand somebody a track. Hey, will you read this and get back to me and tell me what you think about it? We record every program, and it can be recorded in two ways, either by a CD or a DVD, folks. Just hand that to somebody. Here, I want you to read. I want you to listen to this. I want you to watch this. You can buy a book and hand them a book, can't you? Muscle and Shovel. Why I'm a Member of the Church. Folks, there's all kinds of books that you can just hand to somebody and say, hey, I want you to read this. And if there's any questions you have, if there's anything you don't understand, if there's anything you disagree with, hey, you just get back with me. Now, they may come back mad. Get ready. That's okay, right? Let's sit down. Let's talk about this. How about this one? See anybody in the world and you just walk up to them and say, hey, you got a minute? I want to ask you some questions real quick. You got a little card there? And the questions are three in nature. And you can ask this. Which one of these interests you the most? Where did I come from? How about this one? Why am I here? Or this one. Where am I going? Folks, did you know those are the three most important questions that humanity asks themselves on a regular basis? Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Now, which one of those interests you the most? So they pick one. What's the next question? Why does that interest you? Guess what? They're going to give you an earful. You got a conversation started by simply asking some questions. Now, can you come up with your own question? Sure. What do you think about baptism? Well, that'll start one, won't it? Do you think you have to attend church in order to be saved? There's another one that'll start some questions. How often do y'all partake of the Lord's Supper at your congregation? Just start simple conversations, folks, by asking what? Simple questions. It's not as hard as what we make it. You know that? And folks, here's the reality. I'm not responsible for converting them. I'm only responsible for getting the message to them. God brings the increase, doesn't He? Now, I want to end with three very quick points. Here's the first one. We all know at least one person who is lost, don't we? Every one of us in here. We could probably just put the name to the person just like that. So we know one. Now, here's the next point. We can all influence at least one lost person. Do you know that? If we really want to, we can influence at least one. And that leads to the next one. If that be the case, then every one of us should be committed to doing all we can do to evangelize at least one. Just one. That's our responsibility, folks. It's our main obligation as children of the living God. And what a joy it is, isn't it? When you've taught someone and they finally look at you and say, you know what, I really need to obey the gospel. They know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. They know their lives have been filled with sin. They're willing now to die to all of that. If you ask them, do you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? They say, I sure do. Folks, there's only one step between them and salvation, isn't there? And it's the one that the eunuch understood because he said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Acts 8, verse 36. When Philip was fully convinced that he believed in his heart that Jesus is the Son of God, they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Why? Because the Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Do you need to do that this morning? We encourage you to do it. Dear Christian, what about you? Are you erring in your faith? Is there sin in your life that you need to confess? Maybe there's just difficulties and struggles that you need for us to pray with you and for you about. Do you need to respond? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?